This morning I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. I love a good sandwich. Two pieces of bread, and in the middle, a nice piece of ham and cheese, or maybe peanut butter and jelly. It doesn't really matter. I just love a good sandwich. Well, there's something of a sandwich in this passage, in that there are two exhortations on either side in this passage, and sandwiched in the middle is the meat, is the reason why we can have those exhortations. The book of Hebrews is a letter to the Jewish Christians who faced temptation to leave Christianity. They were tempted to revert back into Old Testament Judaism. We might say to revert back to Moses. And Moses can, in a sense, stand for all of that Old Testament Judaism. So the letter takes up a very appropriate subject at this point. Jesus is greater than Moses. The author has already said that Jesus is greater than angels. Angels are awesome, but Jesus is greater. But now he argues that Moses was faithful, but Jesus is greater. He applies this truth very directly to believers in verse 6, where he says that Christ is the Son over his own house, whose house we are. And there's that very direct application to believers. We belong to Christ. We are his house. From these truths come the exhortations on either end, the exhortations to stand firm in the faith of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to summarize this passage as in this way, that you belong to Christ, not to Moses. Therefore, make him the central figure of your faith. You belong to Christ, not Moses. Therefore, make him the central figure of your faith. I'm going to begin by noting here in the center the meatiness of who Christ is. There are three things that are listed, and then fourthly, I'm going to draw in some things that went before. I'll give them to you right now so that you can listen. He is the apostle, the high priest, the architect and owner. I'm going to lump those two together. The architect and owner of the house. And then I'm going to draw in the things mentioned earlier, that he is prophet and king. So, to begin with, the author of Hebrews says that let's consider Jesus, the apostle of our faith. Now, that's a very interesting phrase because we know some other apostles, don't we? We know the apostles that Jesus appointed, his disciples who then became the 12 apostles as well. But here, the author of Hebrews describes Jesus as an apostle. In fact, this is the only place in all of the New Testament where Jesus is called this. And so we need to understand what it means. The word apostle literally means one who is sent. And especially in this context, one who is sent from God. You can see how the 12 apostles carry out their mission. They were sent by Jesus Christ. They were sent by God to tell the world what they had observed. They were witnesses of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself is also an apostle, but is different than the 12 apostles. They were faithful in what their task was. But he, as sent by the Father himself, represents God before men. And he does so perfectly, where the earthly apostles do so in an authoritative fashion, but only as mere men. Jesus carried out his responsibilities perfectly. He represented God before men. He is also a high priest of our confession. I just said that the apostle represents God to men. You could, in a sense, turn that over and say that a high priest represents mankind to God. There's a representation of the high priest going to the Lord on behalf of the people and speaking and praying and mediating for the people before God. Now, the rest of Hebrews has a lot to say about high priests, so I'm not going to develop this aspect very much this morning. I just want you to see here that Jesus is described as doing both, representing God to men, to mankind, and representing mankind to God as apostle on the one hand and high priest on the other. Thirdly, he is architect and owner of his house. Here the author of Hebrews is setting up a comparison between Moses and Jesus, and I'll come to that shortly. The point here is that Christ built God's house, that he is the son and therefore owner of God's house. The question is, so what is this referring to? You might think of the house of God as referring to the tabernacle or maybe the first temple that was built by Solomon. It's clear from this passage, though, that the word house is a metaphor for the people of God. That comes through in verse 6 that I already called your attention to. There it states that we are the house of God, that believers belong to God as the people of God. We are his house. So today we might talk about the different households of the congregation. And it doesn't matter how large or small that might be. It might be the Lechtman household. It might be the Yost household. It might be the Jorgensen household. Those are all different people groups. Well, we are the house of God because we belong to Jesus Christ. The point is that Jesus is the builder and the owner of that household. Then I said it's also appropriate for us to draw in the offices that are mentioned before. Chapter 1 says that Jesus is the great prophet that comes and reveals God to us, and that he is also a king who has ascended on high to rule and to conquer his enemies. Christ is all of these things. So let's now compare Christ to Moses. And I'll just state it plainly that Christ is greater than Moses. Christ is greater than Moses. What do we know about Moses? We actually know quite a bit, don't we? There's a lot in the Old Testament about Moses. He was a great man, one of the greatest of the Old Testament. You don't have to stretch very far at all to understand why the Jews would have such an affinity towards him, why they would be so attached to Moses. He was the one who led them out of their captivity in Egypt. He was the one who went up onto the mountaintop and delivered the Ten Commandments to them. He was the one who helped them to build the tabernacle and who led them through the wilderness. We could even go ahead and note several offices that Moses filled. And you'll find that there is a great deal of similarity between Moses and Jesus. Moses was a prophet. We sang that in Psalm 99, right? Moses was with Aaron. He was a priest in your house, just as Jesus is a great high priest. He was a prophet. He spoke for God. Deuteronomy 33 even seems to refer to Moses as a type of king, that there was a sense of ruling on behalf of God over his people. In the New Testament, Paul calls Moses a mediator of the covenant. We could also describe him as one sent by God to represent God to his people. And so there's a certain aspect of apostleship. And that title is not given to Moses, but he fulfills some of those roles. So you can see that there's a very favorable comparison. In fact, this passage in Hebrews starts off with that favorable comparison. In verse 2, it says that Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in his house. So a very favorable comparison. But even with that favorable comparison, it must be said that Jesus is greater than Moses. In verse 3 it says, "For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Why? Well, here the author uses the illustration of building a house. He says that Jesus is greater than Moses for two reasons. He says because Christ built the house, he is greater because Moses is merely a member of that house. And secondly, because Jesus owns the house or is son over the house, while Moses is only a servant in that house. Therefore, Christ is greater. Let me unpack each of those two just a little bit. Christ built the house while Moses is just a member of it. Verses 3 and 4 say that Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house has been built by someone, but he who built all things is God. He who built the house is greater than the house. Some of you know the famous architect Frank Lloyd Wright. And maybe you have visited some of the houses that he built. There's a really nice one in Pennsylvania, close to Pittsburgh, where Vicki and I lived when we were first married. And we visited it, a house called Falling Water. It really is a stunning house. And it's very fun to visit that. But the house, as stunning as it is a testimony to the one who built that house. You know, some of you have been engaged in home building or building certain projects. And you know that those building projects are not as important as the one who has built them. You live in the house. The house doesn't live in you. Go out to the Spittlers and look at the structure that Jeff has built. It's an amazing structure, but it's not as great as Jeff is, the builder of the house. Well, well, we can talk about that later. Jeff will be remembered longer than the building is, right? Well, Jesus is remembered longer than the house that is built. The house is great. It is the people of God. It's not the literal house that's being spoken of here, remember. It's the people of God. And Moses is counted as a member of that. He was instrumental in helping to build the tabernacle, but Moses was a member of that tabernacle. Jesus was the builder. Jesus is the founder of that house. So we'd say, who is greater? The builder or the house? We would have to say the builder is. Jesus is that builder. Jesus also owns the house, while Moses is merely a servant in it. Verse 5 says that Moses indeed was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house. Christ as a son over his own house. This reminds me of that earlier comparison that I mentioned between Jesus and the angels. Angels are God's messengers. They are his servants to do his will. But Jesus rules over all things. He rules over all creation as king, even over the angels. So who is greater, the servant or the king? Well, the king is, right? In this case, Moses was indeed faithful in his house as a servant. He served and recorded a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Jesus was faithful in God's house as the Son. We could go on to say, since Jesus is the Son, he's also the heir, he's the owner. It is his own house over which he rules. And so we ask again, who is greater, the servant or the owner? The owner, right? And so Moses was faithful, but Jesus is greater than Moses. That's the meat of this message. The meat that describes why there are these exhortations. Jesus is greater than Moses. That leads to a very natural question. So why in the world might believers be tempted to follow Moses instead of Jesus? Why might they be tempted to turn away from the Lord of all creation, the Redeemer, the prophet, priest, and king who is Jesus? Why would they turn away from him and go back to Moses? And why might you be tempted to do the same? For the Jews that received this letter, the temptation likely took a couple of different forms. For the Jews, Moses was what they were familiar with. In a sense, it was like putting on an old pair of jeans. They were comfortable with Moses. They had been raised in the laws and the sacrifices and all of the Old Testament Judaism that went with it. And so when they faced persecution, they would have at least the pressure or the lure of nostalgia and of comfort that would lead them to go back into something that they knew how it worked. They were familiar with Moses. But then there would be another aspect to that temptation. Because Judaism had been perverted by the New Testament Pharisees. They had taken the laws of Moses and they had made Judaism out to be a religion of salvation by works instead of salvation by grace. In other words, they came to teach Moses as a form of salvation by legalism or salvation by obedience. Follow the law and you will live. But Christ teaches salvation by grace, as does Moses, by the way. But over the years, the Pharisees had twisted Moses, had twisted the laws of Moses, so that when the early church faced pressure and persecution, they found it maybe easier to revert into something they were familiar with, or something that they felt like they could, in a sense, manage. They could manage their sin. They could manage their salvation. Because they could do something to bring them their own salvation. And so they reverted into the familiar or comfortable. They clung to that concept, I can be right with God by what I do. I could be right with God by my own obedience. And in doing so, they rejected Jesus for Moses, or for the caricature of Moses that had become the understanding of the Old Testament law. They retreated from grace into legalism. Well, that was then. What about now? Why do you need to hear this warning? Why do you need to hear that Christ is greater than Moses? Whether you realize it or not, people are still attracted to Moses today. Whether you realize it or not, you yourself have this attraction. An attraction to think that you can be right with God by your own good works. For some, there is a quite literal attraction to Old Testament Judaism. There are some who have been attracted by what are so-called Messianic Jews. They claim that along with Jesus, that they take the Old Testament and practice those things of the Old Testament. And in doing so, there is some sense of being right with God by doing all of the practices of the Old Testament. But in my experience with those who have gone into Messianic Judaism, that they are Judaism, or they follow a Judaism of some form, but they are not Messianic in the sense that they have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They revere the laws of the Old Testament. They revere the customs. They revere Moses. They find in them what they think to be a way of life and a way of salvation. But in doing so, they have rejected Jesus and have adopted another gospel. And so we need to hear that. We need to recognize that Jesus is greater than Moses, and to have a critique and an exhortation to be warned against those Messianic Jews who reject Jesus. It's not all of them, but there is unfortunately a large portion that seem to do so. But more importantly, I would suggest that there are those who are figuratively attracted to Moses. In this case, I'm going to use Moses, as this passage seems to suggest, as coming to stand for another gospel, a way of being right with God by your own obedience. This is a misreading of the Old Testament. It's a misreading that comes to the conclusion that the way to God is through your personal obedience. A personal obedience that draws you close to God. We could put it this way, that the way to heaven is to be good. To try harder. To do what is pleasing to God that you will be pleasing to God if you will obey. And sure, you might say you're saved by grace, but there is far too often individuals that think that they are kept by their own obedience. That you are in God's good favor by what you do. The answer to that comes in our Psalm of the Month, it comes in Paul, it comes through the law itself, that there is none righteous, no, not one. All throughout the Old Testament we are taught that even your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. We have all turned aside, like sheep we have gone astray. All of us have done what is evil in God's sight. Moses teaches salvation by grace, not salvation by works. But there is this tendency to pervert the laws, to pervert Moses into the system that says, I'm right with God by my obedience. But that rejects Jesus. It rejects who he is and what he has done. It rejects who you are. It rejects grace and instead adopts legalism. And that's the meat of this passage. Those that would reject Jesus and revert into Judaism were reverting into a system of salvation that denied Jesus Christ. And that's why we have on either side of the meat, these two healthy slices of exhortation that are given to us. Exhortations to stand firm in your faith of Jesus Christ. The exhortations can be summarized in two words, to continue and to consider. Continue and consider. Verse 6 says, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. If we hold fast, if we continue. And in those words is that exhortation to hold fast to faith and hope. By the way, isn't it interesting how faith and hope are intertwined? Those two things seem to go together, don't they? When faith falters, then our hope declines, doesn't it? At the same time, when our hope is bound up in Jesus Christ, that nurtures our faith. It deepens our dependence upon Jesus Christ. And so the author of Hebrews exhorts you to continue firm until the end. There's an idea of proving what is genuine and sincere about the faith that you confess. It holds fast to the confidence to the end. It rejoices in hope to the end. Not in your own strength and not in your own ability. That would be legalism once again. But by grace, God does cause you to persevere. He causes you to continue in faith and hope. The commentator Jones puts it this way, if you are a Christian, God will call you to show courage before the world, holding fast to your hope in Jesus Christ. But where does that courage come from? The Bible's answer is that it comes from God, from our knowledge of Him, from His salvation, From the Holy Spirit he sends to his children as they trust in him. There's a purpose of God in this. He is calling you to continue. He's calling you to show that genuine faith to the world. A faith and a hope that he then enables you to walk in firm until the end. And how do you continue? The other exhortation comes in verse 1. Verse 1 tells you to consider. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And that launches into the meat of this sandwich. All of these ways in which Jesus is greater than Moses. He is and the apostle of your faith, the high priest of your confession. He is the architect and the owner of your faith. He is the prophet, priest, and king who serves in all these things. And so when the author calls you to consider, it is, as another commentator says, it is to make him the conscious object of your faith. You see, Christianity is not about the building in which we meet. It's not about the friends that you come and see each Lord's Day. It's not about the fellowship lunch that we enjoy. It's about Jesus. And that's what Christianity is about. It's about how God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might have everlasting life. It's about Jesus. And so while there are lots of other benefits that come from belonging to the house of God, the conscious center of your faith is Jesus. Consider him. Think about him. The exhortation is put in what's called an imperative. It has force to it. This is not something that you're casual about, that you'll get to if your schedule will allow it. This is something that you put on your schedule because it is important. It's something that you decide to do. Consider Jesus. Consider who he is. Fix your mind on what he has done. Make a conscious effort to read his word, to memorize his promises, to think about what he has done, to sing his praise, to gather together to worship him. Make a decided effort to make Christ the center of your faith. Consider the free gift of salvation that he offers to all who will come to him. Compare it with other philosophies. It will not be threatened by comparisons. You'll find out that Christ outshines all other religions in the world. That the offer of salvation freely by grace makes legalism pale by comparison. Do you really think that you can be right in God's eyes? Do you really think you can manage your sin? Well, think again. And consider Christ, who has offered himself on your behalf. Legalism falls by the wayside so quickly because you cannot pay for your sins. But Jesus has. As an apostle of your faith, he has come to represent God and to declare to you that there is forgiveness by faith in him. As a high priest, he stands as your representative, saying, if you are a believer, that he is your representative, that he died on your behalf. He is the one who has founded faith in you by his Spirit. He has built you up as a living and breathing temple of God. He is the Son who owns the house. Consider Christ. For you belong to him, not to Moses. You belong to him as the author and finisher of your faith. Moses was faithful, but beware of those other views that would lead you to pervert Moses into something that he is not. You are not saved by your own good works. You are not pleasing in his sight by your own goodness. You are pleasing in his sight through Jesus. Consider him. Fix your mind on him. Make him the conscious object of your faith. Let's pray. Oh God, we confess that we fall so easily into the temptation of thinking ourselves righteous in our own good works. Oh God, forgive us of self-righteousness. Forgive us of being our own Pharisees, of thinking that we can manage our sin and make ourselves right in your sight. Forgive us for the temptation to amazingly turn aside from the free gift of grace. Lord, I pray that we would consider Jesus. Help us to hear these exhortations, to stand firm in our faith and confidence, to hold fast to the hope that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. For Lord, in you we have this hope that will not disappoint. We have this hope that we will stand in your presence where there is fullness of joy and know that you are our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen to close with Moses' psalm, Psalm 90. Moses was faithful in God's house. But as we sing this, I hope that you will see that Moses doesn't point to himself. He doesn't point to obedience. He points to God, who is the Savior. And so as we sing this, join with Moses and ask God to teach us to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways, that the Lord would establish us by his grace, that he would establish us firm in confidence and hope even until the end. Let's sing Psalm 90, Selection B. Please stand to sing.
Oh, teach us how to count our days.